Will you please pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that you've saved us, that we are in your kingdom, that we can recognize the Spirit, that you've opened up our eyes and we can read your word and we can appreciate it and love it. I just pray that this morning that you might speak to us through your word. I pray that we might take it to heart and that we might live by it and cherish it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we find ourselves in the 23rd verse of Hebrews 11. And I always am amazed at God's perfect timing. As you know, I preach expositionally. I don't pick the verse. We go through Hebrews verse by verse. We go through all the books verse by verse. And this weekend, we saw mayhem at our nation's capital. And as we witness those events on television, it brings up a lot of questions about our rights as citizens in this country, our right to express our views, the appropriateness in expressing those views, which there were lots of people that were expressing their views in inappropriate manners. But it also brings up the topic that what should we do as believers as we are confronted with a society that is growing more and more hostile to Christians. And we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 in the 23rd verse regarding Moses' parents. And you think, well, how in the world am I going to talk about Moses' parents in light of demonstrations that we saw in the nation's capital? But Moses' parents were civilly disobedient. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is our role as Christians in civil disobedience. But before we begin, I want to give you a background of where we are this morning in Hebrews 11 from an Old Testament point of view. If you recall from last week, we ended with Joseph. Joseph and Moses, of course, both have a connection to Egypt. Joseph has been exalted in Egypt. But by the time of Moses, the situation had dramatically changed. God told Abram that this would be the case in Genesis 15, starting in verse 12. It reads, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he," referring to God, "said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" So God foretold that they would serve another nation. In Exodus 1 we see where the children of Israel had grown into a mighty people in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh was afraid that they could overtake the nation. So by the time we get to the end of the chapter in Exodus 1, Pharaoh has commanded in Exodus 22, he says, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." That's what he told concerning the Hebrew people. In Exodus 2, we see where Moses is born. And in Exodus 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the river. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maid went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" This gets us to our focal passage this morning, Hebrews 11, the 23rd verse. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." There's a lot of application for us in our lives today as we live in a society that grows more and more hostile, as I said before, to Christianity. And I want to make several points regarding this. And point number one is we are to serve God regardless of our environment. Last week, we saw where Joseph was exalted. This week, we see where the Hebrews labored under affliction. Situations change, don't they? Sometimes we serve in an environment that is easy and light. Sometimes we serve in an environment of hostility. But we have to recognize that God is in control regardless of the environment. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." In other words, I don't know whether tomorrow's going to be hostile or easy, but God has ordained them both. He's ordained them both. I read last week a verse that we all know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And here we see Moses' parents serving in a time of hostility. I think we have to be prepared as believers to serve God in days of hostility. We can see of the events of this weekend that people are becoming more and more hostile to beliefs that can be found in the Word of God. We have to be ready for it. It's wrapped in the wrapper of politics, but politics is just a symptom. The murder of the unborn is a sin. It will always be a sin. and you cannot make any excuse of it whatsoever. And we as believers have to stand for our beliefs, and we have to proclaim what we believe, and we can't be ashamed of what we believe, and we have to be ready to serve in a world that wishes us ill. Point number two is civil disobedience is required when rulers call us to break the laws of God. Civil disobedience is required when rulers call us to break the laws of God. Now, I want to outline for you and give you some verses here that help us balance this out in what the Bible tells us to do. First of all, the Bible does tell us to obey our rulers. That is a fact. Matthew 22:21, Jesus said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Colossians 3:22, Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Paul tells the church of Rome in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So, we are called to be obedient, but there is a pecking order in obedience, and the sovereign God is above the earthly ruler. And when earthly rulers call us to break the commandments of God, we must not obey. We must not obey. We always must obey the teaching and truth of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a couple of examples this morning where we find this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we find Peter and the apostles saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." In other words, a command of man, the threat of prison, would not keep them quiet. They were civilly disobedient. You see that with Peter and John in the chapter before, in Acts chapter 4, after they were arrested for preaching. In Acts 4:18, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." But look at what Peter and John said. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. We're to live our life in the same manner. When we are called by earthly leaders to disobey the teachings and truth of God, we have to resist. Now, unlike the world, it doesn't mean that we go out and burn up cars and tear things up. We don't do that. We are a peaceful people, but we in no way can disobey what God has commanded us to do. And it's not just a one-time thing. We may find ourselves where we are in long periods of time of being civilly disobedient. This is what happened to Moses' parents. When you look at the verse, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. 3 months they were disobedient. It's not like they went out to a march and felt good about marching or protesting for an hour or 2 hours. I can't imagine, when you think about disobeying Pharaoh, what they went through as they hid Moses. But they persevered. It was a life of faith. And that's what we have to do in our life as believers. As we look at our life and we say, how does God want me to live? God wants you to live day in, day out, a life of faith, regardless of your circumstances or your environment. You may find yourself in a hostile place. It isn't an excuse to lay low. We have to stand for the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. That means at times we may find ourselves in trials and tribulation. Well, what should our response be to that? Romans 5 gives us the answer. Romans 5:1, it reads, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. In perseverance, character. In character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As the parents of Moses lived out their life in faith, as they were civilly disobedient, God worked through them. We may be called to live our life during a time of tribulation. The Bible tells us that we should rejoice in that because we know that God is at work. The other point that I would like to mention is that they did not live their life independently of God. What do I mean by that? When you think about Moses' parents, first of all, there's a beautiful picture in that verse of two believers serving God together. See, not only do we need to serve God individually, but we are to serve God together as husband and wife. We should approach our service to the Lord as a couple. That's the biblical model. And it is far easier to serve the Lord together. It's far easier when you are facing times of tribulation to encourage one another so that you may remain faithful during your time of trial. They didn't live God in as solo Christians. As I've said before, Christianity isn't an individual sport. You see the Christian model in the model of home. You see the Christian model, as we are as an ecclesia, as a church called together to serve the Lord together, to support one another. And that involves not looking at your life separately from the purposes of God. We have to recognize that God has called us to live our life for Him, not our goals or our desires, but we've been called to live our life for God. And when you look at verse 23, when it says, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, it doesn't mean that his parents looked and said, wow, what a beautiful baby. I mean, we all do that, don't we? We all hold our children and go, what a beautiful baby. That's not what that verse means. What that verse means is that they saw something in Moses. Now, we don't know the exact details and how God revealed that to them, that there was something special about Moses. But Acts 7, starting in the 17th verse, as Stephen preached at Pentecost, it says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king rose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our fathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. So God revealed to Moses' parents that yes, he was a beautiful child, that he was special. And they were civilly disobedient because they recognized the purpose of God. And it was beyond them. In other words, what they were saying is we might lose our life for this, but God's more important. God's purposes are more important than our lives. That's what they were saying. That should be our view as believers, that all of the things that we desire in life should take a second seat to the purpose and will of God, so much so that we are willing to risk what we possess, what we hold dear, for the truth and purposes of Jesus Christ. Because just like Moses, you and I are saved for a purpose. Ephesians 1:11, my overall favorite chapter in the Bible. Verse 11 says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In other words, my friends, you and I have an inheritance not because of us, but because of Him. We have a purpose in Him. We have a life in Him. We are called to the praise of His glory. You and I should live our life with a Christ-centric view. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we are faced with an environment of hostility, regardless of what we may suffer, we are to stand and be firm in our beliefs, in our Christian life, to where we say, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to proclaim Jesus' name regardless of what may come my way. Thank God that Moses had godly parents who lived their life in faith. The thing I love about this is, as you know, so far in Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen people that you and I know and have known, if you grew up in church, we've known since children through Bible stories. But Moses' parents don't really come to mind, do they? They served in obscurity. So many times we go, boy, I want to do something great for God. And that typically involves fame. I remember when I was a young person and had just surrendered to preach, and you'd talk to other young people that had made a decision to be preachers. And it was interesting, while all young preachers have this idea of preaching to throngs of people, not a whole lot of people get to do that. Most pastors will labor their life in obscurity. One of my heroes in faith is A.W. Pink. I love reading A.W. Pink. And I'll never forget reading a biography on Pink. Unfortunately, at the end of life, Pink thought that he had lived his life in absolute failure. He had this great desire to preach among the crowds. And at some points in his life, he had actually done that. But at the end of his life, he finds himself in a little bitty village, totally obscure, writing his monthly newsletters. And he had no idea the effect he had on other people. So much so that a young pastor came up to Martin Lloyd-Jones and said, I read everything that you write. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, don't read me, read Pink. He didn't know that, but he served in obscurity but had a huge impact on so many pastors. And whether you're a layperson or you are in the pastorate or whatever role you're serving, we're not called for fame or fortune. We're called to be obedient no matter what. And we, most of us, will labor, whether as a layperson or in the pastorate, we will labor in obscurity, but it's all for His glory. And we should be resolved that if we suffer tribulation, even though we will not be recognized here on this earth, my friends, God is not only a God of justice, but He is a God of reward. And when we approach Him in glory, all things will be settled. He's a loving, kind God, and we're to serve Him no matter what. Will you please pray with me? Father, we just thank You for the wonderful examples that we have in Your Word. And I just pray, Lord, that we as a congregation and as individuals might be resolved to serve You both in good and bad times. I pray that You would give us boldness to speak Your truth in times of adversity, that we wouldn't shy away from our role as ambassadors of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would have a love for You to where we would proclaim Your truth in this community, that we'd be bold, that we would be unashamed that we serve a risen Savior. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who does not know You as Savior, that today they would become a believer, that they would ask You into their hearts, that they would ask for forgiveness of sin, that they would relinquish their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen.